Before I hand it over to Michael to lead us in some songs of worship and praise, I'd like to open us up with a word of prayer. So, Lord, we thank you once again for this day, this time that we have been given, Lord, in not the best of circumstances, with so much that's going on. But we just ask you to be with us this day, even as we search the scriptures, as we open our hearts, Lord, to hear what you have to say. We pray, God, that you will speak to us through your word, that once again you will bring a facet, Lord, of yourself, the kingdom, in revelation to all of us as we gather in wherever we are, be it here in Malaysia or in Singapore. Lord, just come and speak to us. Give us a semblance of your heart. Give us an intuition into the things that that concern you, that matter to you, that are close to your heart even. In a world that is spiraling, Lord, so much in self-confidence, so much in self-desires and self-promotion, teach us, Father, to look on you, seek your face, to know, God, that in the midst of everything, you are indeed the author and finisher of our faith, that you are the one, Father, who has the final say in all things. So be my brothers and my sisters here. Pray that you keep your hands upon them, upon their families. Watch over us today on this Sabbath morning as we quieten our hearts, as we quieten our minds to find rest in you. Lord, we pray you come and minister to us. And we pray also that we will be able then to minister to you in the time that we have here today. So Lord, we commit this whole time into your hands, praying for your presence to be amongst us and for you, God, to come and speak to us through your word. So we ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. There, your mic is not on. To unmute yourself first. There you go.
All right. Good morning, dear ones.
Morning, Jin.
Good to see all of you. Steve, is MG doing good? I can't hear you. We can't hear you, Steve. Can you hear us? Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you. Sorry, waiting for the ladies. Cell group members, they're coming over clean the house and cook for her.
She's doing okay, yeah, Steve?
Yes, doing well and fine.
Okay, that's good. All right,
yeah.
Let me see. Stephen, let's hear from you a little bit. Stephen, how's things there? Can't hear you.
Oh yeah, hi, hi Chin.
Hi there, Steven.
Everyone. We are doing good. Just like to share with you a short testimony.
Sure.
Can you hear me?
Yes. I hope the rest can.
Yeah, okay. Just very quickly want to share with you how the Lord has been very good to us, to my parents, to my dad especially. About a few days ago it was just a regular kind of visit to my parents, but prior to that, you know, the Lord has been has placed a burden in my heart for quite some time already. It's concerning really the salvation of my parents. I mean, both of them, they have been they are Christians. They have been baptized. They have been serving in a church, and they are in their 80s right now. But we talk about kingdom reality. We talk about, you know, how the Lord is, how we are supposed to come under the rule and the reign of God. But when we begin to look around, we realize that, you know, this is not really the case for many of us, And so, of late, you know, in particular with this realization that my parents are really aging, and although they are really in good health right now, they also have certain conditions with them in their 80s. So there was a burden that was growing in me that I wouldn't want them to go without me really knowing that they will enter into the kingdom of God. So But yet I do not know how to approach them, and especially my dad, to confront this issue. So I have shared with the Wednesday Fellowship, you know, that, you know, my dad still continue with this habit of his, of his, you know, in wanting to, you know, do well financially. So he will, you know, gamble and he will buy 4Ds and et cetera, you know. So I don't know how to approach it, you know, but I carry this in my heart for quite some time. And our last visit to my parents there was I did not have any agenda with me, just a regular normal visit to them, yeah, to visit them. But lo and behold, from a certain conversation, one leads to another, and then the Lord just opened up an opportunity for me to really pour my heart out to my parents. And it was so amazing because it was just purely speaking to them concerning the truth. And you know, there was a time when, you know, my dad, I can see that my dad was very uncomfortable already. He was moving here left and right and wasn't really paying attention, you know. But nonetheless, I just continued to share with him concerning the reality of the kingdom of God, and that we are not saved just because we want to get to heaven, but, you know, just sharing with him the truth concerning the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And suddenly he began to warm it big time, you know, warm it big time. So, you know, I got to help him to clear all those stuff, you know, and it was a big bag of vomiters, and then he got to rush to the toilet, and there was purging and everything, and he was taken aback. He was surprised by the whole happening, you know, and even my two girls were also present with us, you know, during this visitation, and my mom was shocked also, but when he returned from that vomiting, you know, after everything was done, when he returned, he was really paying attention, and he was nodding, he was acknowledging, he was recognizing, you know, all that I was saying to him. Mm. And my mom too, you know, this spirit of unforgiveness, you know, has been lingering for a long time, you know. But the wonderful thing, you know, I want to share with you is that, you know, for the longest time, I find it very difficult to embrace my dad as in the physical part of it, you know. So it was only when my dad was hospitalized some years ago that I was able only to use my hand to touch his hand, you know, to hold on to his hand and pray for him, pray with him. Mm-hmm. Then later on, much later on, you know, I'm so thankful. I want to give testimony, this testimony. I want to thank God, and I want to thank you know, Pure Stream Ministry also, you know, through Adriel and through Chin from time to time, you know. And there was a time when I think it was Adriel who said, "Hey, bro, you got to." I mean, I'm just paraphrasing, okay. The exact word I can't remember, but something to the effect of, you know, between filial piety and righteousness, truth. You've got to speak the truth. So this was a struggle for me, because you know, he's my dad. There's always this thing behind my mind. He's my dad. How can I talk to him in this manner and blah 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 blah? But I was also thankful to Peggy, who there was on many occasions, you know, she challenged me. She said that, you know, you must look at him as a brother in Christ and not as your father. Yeah, so from the holding of hands to the putting my arm around his shoulder during one of his birthday, not too long ago, you know, but few days ago when I visited them, after I shared a word with them, and you know, and then he experienced all those, you know, things that the Lord allowed him to go through, and he acknowledged, you know, and I was able to hug him, you know. I've never hugged him before, and yeah, and yeah. I think my dad felt it, you know. So it was wonderful. You know, so much talk about paying attention to relationship. So I thank God for how he has worked this out, you know, for my family. Yeah. For my family. So I'm thankful. Very thankful. Yeah. Okay. Thank you.
Wow. And this happened what? Just a few days ago, Stephen?
Tuesday.
Yeah. That's wonderful, Stephen. At least it's wonderful for us. For all of us who is hearing this morning, wherever we are, but more so for, I suppose, more for myself, for our family, because Stephen, from time to time, through the years, has opened up that part of his life to us, to me too, and so it is just the story of so many Chinese families. And by that, when I say Chinese, I meant cultural. And so the filial piety and so much of those things that we keep within traditions and culture, we just do not know at what point it has become a bondage. And that's the issue of freedom here. And we're seeing that. And that's marvelous, Stephen. What we just heard and what Stephen just saw a few days ago is powers in confrontations. And that's exactly what happened. And that's what Jesus said, that for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is indeed
righteousness,
peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We're seeing that. As I said in our last Sunday together, that the power of the Spirit is the power of the kingdom. You won't know it. You won't know the power of that when it happens. And I like the fact that this happens within the context of a needed family, as in, you know, a family that we assume that we're sons and fathers, or sons and daughters and parents, and they're churchgoers and they subscribe to Christian beliefs and doctrines, and yet this is what happens. And when the power comes, and in this case, it must be surprising, I think, for Stephen and Peggy. Peggy, you were there, I think, when it happened.
Yeah, for me, I mean, I'm very it's been decades of prayer, lah. You know, for me, because I'm in inner healing and deliverance, and many times the Lord just come and, like you say, power encounter, the Lord just take over himself many times in the sisters Bible study or in the healing rooms and all. But it's, I'm just very, very thankful for the Kongs, really all the Kongs, huh? Mr. and Mrs. Kong, my parents-in-law, and Gloria and Emmanuel and Stephen, for them to experience this for themselves, is we are very humbled by it, our brothers and sisters, that we just shared this last Sunday. Indeed, power from on high will come upon us to raise us as witnesses for him. We don't have to chase the signs and wonders. And God's spirit will follow us as we seek him, you know, as he fill us with this agape to overflow. The overflow will take us, you know, and he will follow us. It's something which the two girls are very blessed, lah. And you know, and I can see that my parents-in-law the fear of the Lord once again return, you know, the fear of the Lord. And this testament, even in the Pure Stream Singapore, the Lord is really want to just share that the Lord is really, you know, full of mercy and grace. There are many families, okay? You know, no doubt our groups is small, right? But God is doing lots of intensive work in many families, you know. They are opening up to share. We are very blessed, okay? We are very blessed. And I really feel, I mean, that's why we do not know, Chin, like we all were saying, I don't know this, how fast this whole end times or what will escalate, but on our side here, we are seeing the revelation and the understanding that's coming to the fellowship, you know, and the signs and wonders, confirming his word, and we are just so privileged and so blessed. Yeah, really, 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 no words actually, you know, can fully express. And okay, just very quickly, we are in family. We have been asked to join some certain groups. Okay, nobody in my church is here. Okay, sorry, just want to confirm. And this overflow of the Lord, you know, we really, okay, Stephen and I must keep ourselves in check. Okay, really keep us constantly keep in check. We don't intend to challenge leadership, you know, in our church, you know, and all the things. But in a very natural setting of fellowship, things just flow, questions just come. Mm-hmm. People are disturbed, you know, leaders, high-level leaders, long-time leaders, not just our church. And we are, both of us are also praying like appropriateness. Like, I don't know, you know, we are at this juncture. How much to share and how much not to share, you know, but we didn't share. We really didn't share as somebody like Chin, you said this, Chin. Those that leave this teaching, so-called, are not lesser than those that stay, you know. Yeah. So this thing is so liberating, you know. We share with the CG, you know, as people come and go and all. We must not have this judgment, you know. But as the Lord calls us to be faithful, to continue to share, because it's such a precious truth of the kingdom, and we are just so thankful, you know, we want to, you know, we just let the Lord bring us, you know. And yes, and we just pray that a lot of questions that have gone out to the different very high-level Christians, so-called, will turn them back to the King, yeah? Turn them back to, that's we are at this stage, lah. We are bold in sharing naturally, but people are very, very disturbed, you know.
Well, Stephen, there's more happening in Pure Stream in Singapore than there is in Pure Stream in Malaysia. I should cross over.
come.
That's wonderful, Stephen Peggy, and we're encouraged, absolutely. And I suppose that this is, in a small way, a little piece of the kingdom in demonstration and in operation. And you, I mean, just from this morning, what they shared, you know, we can draw from so much that through the word that we've been hearing, and basically confirm truly. What the kingdom is like when it's at work, the aspects of it, the dimension of it, the nature of it, and it's the creativity of it all. That's wonderful. I'm so glad for Stephen, for Peggy, and for the two girls who are there to witness this. Mm-hmm. This is something living. Well, this is the journey of freedom, folks. This is what freedom is all about. And the progressiveness, the step by step, and to enjoy that's the inheritance of the saints, as Paul said. And so, and to know that, I think I perhaps carry a little bit of a more secret joy for my brother, is because I know that this has been Stephen's struggle with the dad for a long time. I would to God that so many today in cultural settings that we have, we can have testimonies like that. I wish to God that there's so many that I know, so many of us, we still have parents, but who seemingly go to church, who are Christian, and so on and so forth, but there've never been any sign of life. There've never been any breaking in of the kingdom. And this is it. And how old is your dad again, Stephen?
85.
Wow, how about that? And to see a power, the power of the kingdom manifest. And so you have a freedom now with him. There's a channel, there's an access that you have to your dad in having to speak to him, whatever the time that is left, for him. But this is indeed your privilege, Stephen, as a son and as a brother in the faith, to speak into him, to bring truth into his heart. And you'd be surprised. You'd be surprised that the capacity that he just might have, the ability to receive now, like you said, that's what happens. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. This kingdom will not be yours. We will never see it until the birth comes, all right? Until the birth comes. So all of us have to be born twice to know this. One, we have to be born through a woman, our mothers, and of course our fathers, and then comes this birth. So we were born so that we can, in the end, inherit the greatest birth. To me, the second birth is the greatest birth. The birth, I would say, putting the definitive article there. It is really the birth, because from the natural, then comes the spiritual. And we were born in our natural birth for the whole purpose that our lives are going to be birthed by the life of the Son of God. So our bodies and our lives, our being, our spirit, our soul, and our body is meant to be the housing, to be the dwelling place of the eternal life of the Son of God. And once that comes, and once that birth comes, we see. So we see the kingdom. We finally can see the kingdom. And that's the whole point today. And we can go to church. So many who are sitting in the church may never have seen the kingdom. It's because they've never been born again. They've never been above. They've given themselves to doctrines, to creeds, to beliefs, to dogmas, to Christianity as a religion, but never been born. They have never been birthed by the Spirit of the living God, and they will never see the kingdom. And if you don't see the kingdom, you don't see the power of the Spirit at work, which means whatever that lives inside of us and live outside of us still has a domain over us. And those powers, the reason why Stephen's father vomited was because it's a confrontation of powers. Why would the physical body react? If not that, there are powers involved. Powers that are either on the inside of him, power on the outside. He's controlled by the elemental spiritual forces of the world. All of us are. And that's why sometimes we don't even know why we're not free. We're not free in certain areas of our life. We're not free in our minds. We may not be in some deep, terrible habits, some very vile habits or foul habits, but we're not free. We're not free. Some of us, we're not free in our minds. We're not free in our emotions. Some of us, we're not free in our thinking, in our thoughts. And you wonder why. Some of us, we're not even free, to discipline ourselves. Some of us, we're not even free in our physical appetite. We're not free in our moods. We're not free in our emotions. So you see that? It's the kingdom. That's why Paul says that he has delivered us from the power, from the kingdom, from the power of darkness, from the kingdom of darkness, and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, of his love. So this is wonderful. And I'm so glad to hear all those wonderful things happening with other families too, Stephen. I'm so glad. Praise God. Wow, you should come and encourage me more often. Your stream Singapore is more encouraging. Yeah. All right. And I'm so grateful that Stephen and Peggy keep up with the Wednesday group and the meetings, and so they actually do more online than we do actually. So I think he probably has he has more input in that area than me. All right. So I can't help having to reflect what was shared last Sunday, and perhaps you could like to turn to the two Psalms that we briefly read, in Psalms 23 and 24. So I think it's appropriate, just even in the light of what Stephen had shared with us. And you may remember that I said that I believe, and I think it's just what Peggy was just saying a while ago, that regardless of who we are, whether we are in ministry, whether we are senior in leadership, whether we are been a long time in church, or whatever the experiences or our involvement with ministry is concerned, I said that the church is going to see a transition in the time. I believe that those times are now upon us, and just by a glimpse of what we saw and a bit of what just we heard from Stephen and Peggy, we're seeing this, and I believe that this is just a story of the many stories, I suppose, that are now transpiring in different parts of the world. And I think that there is a transition. There is a moving from Psalm 23 to Psalm 24. And I think that it is going to be very prevalent. It's going to come upon us more than we would expect. But let me say this very clearly. When Jesus said that in Matthew 6:33, he says, seek. I don't believe that the kingdom will fall on anyone. I don't believe that the inheritance of the kingdom and the realities of the kingdoms is for any casual kind of an approach. I believe that it comes to those who seek. And Jesus makes it very, very clear. And he went even further by saying that, you know, the time will come that, you know, you have to ask and you have to seek and you even have to knock. Seek. And I think that this is where the demand is going to be. No wonder Jesus said that the mysteries of the kingdom is only reserved for those who are indeed, who think that they are not wise, and they are for those who are a child. For such is the kingdom of God. Do not deny them as children. The mysteries of the kingdom is not for everyone. God is not going to just drop it everywhere for everybody. I believe that it comes because there are hearts and there are lives, and there are those, as we speak, in different parts of the world and the nations of the world that are drawn by the Spirit and in obedience and in response and in obedience in particular, all right, in obedience. Their faith is the faith of obedience, or the obedience of faith. That's what it is. It is sad today that so much of the faith that we talk about do not bring with it intrinsically the whole issue of obedience. And that's what it is. Jesus said that. They asked Jesus, how do we know all of these things that you're talking about, all of these teachings and doctrine? Jesus said, you think that, you know, by reading the word and by you having to look at them and you know them, and yet you will not come to me for eternal life. What Jesus said was, he said, unless you do, unless you obey, you will not know. So obedience is the organ of true knowledge. It's not because we give ourselves, you know, to hate knowledge or to theology and through books and through all kinds of knowledge that we acquire. It is the act of obedience. And that comes because there is already a history of seeking. You know, why is it that we fail in obedience? Because we don't seek. Because there have never been a consistency of seeking. There have never been a whole concentration on the kingdom. We have not sought. The church have not sought the kingdom. And once we don't seek, we will never find, we will never come to see this. We will never enter into all of the inheritance of the kingdom. Seek. And that, I think, is going to be the dividing thing with so many. So it's not going to come, saints. It's not going to come just because, you know, it's going to just happen somewhere, you know, up in the air. And I believe that what we have just heard from Stephen, in just casually having to just speak with the Father, came through. I know that it came from seeking. I know that it came from a burden. It came from heart cries. It came from him having to weep over, to cry over. I think that there were times when he talks about that relationship that he has with his father and his mother, that he used to tear up in front of me, you know, because it concerns him. It aches him. You know, it pains him. It causes his heart to constantly go back and think about this, and to long and to try and to seek and to find out why. So there's a probing, there is an asking, there's a seeking, there's a knocking, there's an engagement, there is a constant having to rub on that issue. You know, that's what seeking is. That's why seeking is so demanding. Seeking is so uncomfortable. It's having to come back sometimes and go through our own personal search, our own soul searching, that, you know, there are parts in which we have failed, that I have not lived up as I should, and things that I should have done, I did not do. It's not just, you know, the sin of having done things. Perhaps it could even be the sin of not doing. Some of us, we need to repent, not just because of what we have done, but we need to repent of the things we did not do. We should have done. We should have said it. We should have done those things, and yet we didn't do it. Not just having to feel to repent over the things that we have done, but the things that we did not do. You should have. Why did it happen? We should have said it, and we didn't say it. We should have confronted it. We didn't confront it. We should have voiced it. We didn't voice it. We should have approached. We didn't approach it. We should have brought up the matter, and yet we didn't bring up the matter. And all the time, you know, it's always been that the excuses are good excuses. They're filial piety, as Stephen said, and so many other things, you know. The winsomeness, you know, I don't want to bother people. I don't want to disturb people. I don't want to feel uncomfortable. How about those areas? Seeking is the embodiment of it all. It is a journey of discomfort. It is a journey that rattles you. It is a journey that upsets you. It is a journey that is intrusive. That's what seeking is. When was the last time when seeking is comfortable? When was it? When is it that you and I ever understood that seeking has been comfortable? In fact, it would be deeply concerning if we say that we're seeking and yet everything about our lives have not gone through the whole charade of these things that, you know, that I'm talking about. Seek ye first. If it is the number one, if it is the uttermost priority, don't you know that seeking is so formidable? That seeking is so mountainous. That seeking is the peak of everything. That seeking is supreme. That seeking is all demanding, all requiring. That seeking is one and only. It's one and only. That I will put aside every other thing in order for this. I'm so fond of having to wash dishes. I'm so bound up in washing dishes. But if a moment comes where I have to seek the kingdom, means that I have to abandon the dishes, do we do this? And yet, so many of us, we're given to so much of our domestic, you know, fictitiousness. Is that the right word, Edward, to use? Fictitious?
Yeah, fictitious.
So fictitious. We handle something and that thing is the thing that get a hold of you. It could be cleaning, it could be washing, it could be your plates and your dishes. It outweighs all of your fictitiousness. Has our seeking brought us there? Do we look like a people who are the seekers of God's kingdom? And that's what I said, that I believe that the church is in the process of a transitional time, a very, very decisive transitional time. And I'm strangely, Stephen, that you shared this with us. And I believe that, you know, this, we're seeing a glimpse of this, Stephen, in your own life, life of your family. A little story of your own journey for so long, for these past so many years. You're seeing a journey. You yourself is moving through a transitional time. And transitional times are so important. All right? It took 40 years for God to prepare people to just cross the River Jordan. Transitional time. And it's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of life and death. Crossing the river, you know, is next to nothing. For the tens and tens of thousands to cross the River Jordan, why is the delay so long? Why is it that they have to circle around in Kadesh Barnea for 38 years, saints? And by the time when they arrive in Kadesh Barnea, it took 2 more years. To get so many things sorted out just to cross, because transition. And sometimes the Lord waits for many of us for so many things to be in the right place and the right position to bring us in. So I believe that one of the reasons why the mysteries of the kingdom is so unknown to so many today in the church is because we're not in the right place. We're not put in the right place yet. We have not got some of the ingredients in place. And some of the little tiny me issues have not been sorted out. Some of the little lessons of obedience have not been thoroughly learned. We have not learned it. We have not possessed our soul in patience. We have not gotten into that place. We have not laid grip of those things. It's in our heads, but it is not functional. It's not practical. It is not outworking. And that's why the transition is held back and we're stuck. And that's why you notice that Psalms 23 ends with the house. You notice something? It ends with the house. Psalms 23, by the way, I'm looking at Psalm 23. It ends with the house. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. House is wonderful. House is a wonderful experience. But read Psalm 24, because it's not a house anymore. It's the mountain of the Lord. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Psalm 24 and 3. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The mountain of the Lord. That's something, isn't it? It's one thing to live in the house, another thing to climb mountains. that's transitional. So many of us, we've been in the house for so long, we have no muscles, we have no stamina, we have no energy for mountain climbing. Spiritually, I mean now, I'm using this figuratively. We just don't have it. The moment we see the mountain, we're exasperated, we're tired, even before we start. Because we're in the house. House is good. But stay long enough, you're domesticated. You breathe the air so long, so much in the house. You have no capacity. Your lungs have not expanded. Your muscles have not been put to strain to go to the mountain. And that's why, that's what happened. The King of Glory is waiting in Psalm 24 because that's the only place he's going to have his glory, his kingship. God will never have his glory in the church, not until he has established his kingship. There's no glory. We can have all the great experiences of Psalm 23. That's why, if I may, I'm not being naughty with scriptures, if I may be allowed to do so, I think Psalm 23 speaks of the church and Psalm 24 speaks of the kingdom. And churches require it. Church is wonderful. Thank God. That's where he shepherds us. That's where he feeds us. That's where he does all of that with Psalm 23. Say he makes me to lie down. He leads me. He guides me. He refreshes me. He prepares for me a table. He anoints my head with oil. He does all of this. Personal. That's wonderful. We need that. We need that on the whole basis of salvation. God initiate all of that to us. But to what end? To what goal? To what goal? The goal is that in the end, he may realize himself in us. In the end, is so that his kingship might be seen in us. In the end, is so that he can create the life of his own son in us. Is so that everything that is in us will be the very mirror of the image of his own dear. That we will be the eternal dwelling place of God. That all that is in us as a person, as a man and a woman, has been given over completely to the life of the Son of God that has been birthed into me. That my life is at the center of the union between God and a human, that I am the demonstration of the union, of the eternal union that God intends to bring to a man and a woman. That's the reason why we're redeemed. That's the reason why we're saved. We're saved so that God can come and dwell in us. And that's what the mountain is all about. The mountain is the temple of the Lord. Every time when the Bible talks about the mountain, he talks about the temple, his ultimate dwelling place, where he comes down and lives amongst us. And live in us in this case. That's where his kingship is. And no doors and no gates is allowed to be closed. No doors and no gates will be allowed to close. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So we're seeing that. We're seeing a measure of that in Stephen's father's life. Did he know that his own doors and gates were closed? The gates and door of his emotions, of his life were closed? We saw a power demonstrated. The reason why he physically even reacted is because those doors have to be open. Those gates have to be open. Who's guarding them? Who has been controlling those doors and gates of men and women in their minds and their hearts? Spirits, power, demons, devils. They're powerful. They're invisible. They control. Why would a man at 85 runs, into the toilet and vomit, out things? Because physically, they react. When the Spirit of God begins to demonstrate that power, everything within the man begins to react, spirit, soul, and body. Every organ, every tissue, every cell begins to react to the kingship of Jesus Christ. Doors and gates. And when that kingship of Jesus begins to take shape in us. No doors and no gates are to be closed. And one day when this kingdom is first of all realized in the church. So the passage that we read in Acts 1, and I said that for so long we have read Acts 1, you know, with the kind of appetite and with the kind of desire, you know, that is so geared towards ourselves and towards our life, our ministries and our success and so on and so forth. The context was that it has to do with the kingdom. The Jews who were there asked Jesus, when are you going to restore the kingdom? They knew as Jewish people. They were told by the prophets so long ago as they have read that there is a coming of a kingdom. There is a power. There is a throne that will descend from the heavens and be settled in Jerusalem and be the capital of the kingdom of God and that will rule the nations of the world. Jews know that. That's in their psyche. That's in their Psalms. It's in their prophets. It's in their Torahs. And Jesus immediately shifts the focus and say, he didn't deny them. He didn't push them away. He didn't say, hey, stop talking about this kingdom thing that one day, you know, you folks are going to see God reigning the nations of the world. Jesus didn't rebuke them. Jesus didn't turn them away. Jesus immediately went to answer what they never knew. And what was that? That before the kingdom is going to be manifested in the creation, in the material creation, you need to realize that the kingdom must first of all be in you as a spiritual reality. The kingdom and its spiritual life, first of all, must be realized. The rule of God in a man must first be known before the rule of God can be established on the earth. God must own the soul and the soul of a man before God can own the nations of the world. And I will give to you the heathens as your inheritance in the outermost parts of the earth, your possessions. Remember that? That's in Psalm 2. Father speaking to Jesus. That's exactly what one day God, the Father will give to the Son. I will give to you the nations as your inheritance and the outermost parts of the earth as your possessions. But before that can come, Jesus said, you're going to receive a power, and that power is the power of the spiritual life of the kingdom. You're going to know that kingdom. You're going to know that power within you first. The spiritual life of the kingdom must be established first before he can establish the physical kingdom over the nations of the world. That's the power. That was what was given on the day of Pentecost. That was the gift of Pentecost, is the gift as promised by God so long ago. And we saw that. We saw a demonstration. Stephen and the wife and the family saw a demonstration of that power. Rightly so, we're supposed to expect this power to be manifested in our lives, in our families. So I believe that the church is set at a place of transition. And all transition is always crisis orientated. No transition is smooth. It is imbued with crisis. It is beset with crisis. Because otherwise, how could the transition take place? Because there is a clash of values. There's a clash of ideas. Anymore, there's a clash of kingdom. See that? So even for Joshua to take the whole nation into the promised land, after so long, 40 years, you would have thought the 40 years, you know, a whole new generation would have learned the lessons. And now why is it that three tribes would still choose to be on the other side of Jordan? See that? Because they're so given to the fact that we've been here for so long. Okay, fair enough, we see the promised land. But Josh, this part of the river is just as good. We've been here for so long, the soil is fertile. We're settled in, our families are here. everything is fine. We don't need to go over, we're fine. I know things are good over the other end. See, the issue is not about things in comparison. See, that's the thing, isn't it? Because what happened is they have lost the vision. They lost the vision. They've given to the fact that there is a promised land, but the vision is gone. It's the same today in the church. You speak about the kingdom, everyone will tell you, yeah, no, that's the kingdom. But the vision is gone. The reality is gone. They've never sought the kingdom. They believe it as a doctrine. They believe it as a matter of believerism. But it's not a vision. It's not possessive. It's not controlling. It's not overpowering. It's not driving all the powers within a man to seek it anymore. It's just a kind of, a byword. So in the end, in the crossing, do you see the story? The three tribes that remain and live and read the story, what happens? In the end, all of those that remain behind and never crossed with Joshua over the land of promise, they fell prey to all of the Midianites and the Amorites. All of them, the whole lot. You see, this is what we're talking about, the transition, the crisis. There's something about seeking that keeps us in a mode. It keeps us in a mode of urgency. I'm not saying that we need crisis. Every other 5 minutes, we need a crisis to push us on. But I think it's the seeking that keeps us in a mode of urgency. Isn't it strange that sometimes in crisis, I mean, actual crisis, we become urgent? Eh? Let me give you a good example, isn't it? You're so fond of things in your home, you know, where you put them. But there are some things that you put in places that you have forgotten where you put them. But during an emergency, during a crisis, you actually need to get to that one thing, whatever that may be. And that's where you really, get into a fly. You know, you're all over the place just to get a hold of the things because you want to use it. Because the crisis demands that you need to find that thing. And guess what? The urgency of having to get that thing that you need. And finally, you found it. Strange, isn't it? After the crisis, will you for a long time remember where you actually put that thing? You will, isn't it? You know why? What gave rise to that? The crisis. The crisis put such a urgency and it has so imprinted that image in you of where that thing is kept in your home, and you're able to reach it anytime now, crisis or no crisis. Something has been fixed in you. And I think this is what is happening today with so many. The kingdom is not fixed in so many because we've not sought it. We've not sought the kingdom. We've not seek after the kingdom. It's just one of those teaching. It's just one of those doctrines. It's just one of those facts. It's just one of those passing things that you hear, in Christianity. It has never been a vision. We've never sought after it. This is a generation. Which generation is he talking about? God's going to have generations is important to God. Every generation. And God uses the generation. And each one of us are to serve our own generation, as David said. For I have served my own generation. That's the purpose why you're born. Why of all the time you're in this generation is because you've been kept to serve your generation. You can't serve. I can't serve the previous generation. I can't serve the generation to come, but I'm to serve this generation. But we can't serve our generation. Psalm 24 says, "For this is the generation that will serve him." What generation would that be? Let's look at this. For such, in verse 6 of Psalm 24, such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Those face encounters. So it's the issue of intimacy. It's the issue of a relationship that means more than life to you. Does it mean more than life to us? Is the kingdom, is all that Jesus is, means more than life to us? He's more than life to me. He's more than everything. Jesus is not just life to me, he's more than life. It's one thing to say that Jesus is my life, but has it been more than life? Because if it's more than life, then you don't mind losing your life, like Paul. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, which means Christ is more than life to him. It's not just life, that's wonderful, but it's more than life to me. So much more that he was willing to, even for the sake of Israel's salvation, he said, if I have to lose my salvation, if I be damned, he said, let it be. Only two persons in the history of the scripture has ever prayed that. One is Paul, the other one was Moses when he was in the wilderness. He said, take my life. If you have to spare this people that have no appreciation of what you have done, Lord, you take my life. Let me stand on behalf. You know, don't finish them. Don't do this to them. Don't destroy them. Because what would the Egyptians say? What would the Pharaoh say? You take my life. Which means that these men have come into a vision of God where God is more than life itself. So this is a generation that will seek me, that will seek my face. Something about the kingdom is something about the whole nature of the kingdom that produces the face of God in us. That's exactly what that kingdom is. It produces the face of God. That's what the kingdom is all about. It produces the face of God in us. Paul saw that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 produces the face of God. 3 and 4, sorry. He produces the face of God in me. For God to reign in us, to reign in any one of us, is for God to reproduce his face in us. So I think this is the transition that I believe hangs over the church and the nations of the world. All right? And so if our personal doors and our gates remain shut, then how would doors and gates to the nations ever be opened? The doors and the gates of institutions, the doors and gates of places in which powers are in control. If those powers can control an 85-year-old man, you can be very certain that those powers are in control of political parties. Those powers are in control of governments. Those powers are in control of financial institutions. Those powers are in control of our education. Those powers are in control of our laws. Those powers are in control of our military. Those powers are in control of our social systems. If those powers can control one 85-year-old man, and we heard that from Stephen and the wife, how much more will those powers be all over the nations of the world? If those who control these gates and doors are one day to be dislodged, are one day to be assaulted, is one day to be broken, then it has to come from the church and the people like me, like us, who finally say that whatever those doors and gates that is in us has been opened. The King has opened it. The King of glory has come in. He's opened those gates in me. Those inability, like what Stephen said, I couldn't even touch my dad's hand. I couldn't even put my arms around my dad. Have you ever known some of our inhibitions in themselves is because there's a gatekeeper over it? Shyness is a way, is a lying word to deceive so many of us from really finding true freedom in Jesus. But I'm shy. I think it's more than shy. I think it's a bondage. I think that someone is keeping that gate. Someone is holding that door. I think that the vocabulary this secular vocabulary has entered into so many of our lives and have now disguised themselves as very sociable, acceptable, societal words that actually has the mass of very powerful elements at work. So in the name of shyness, in the name of cultural piety, in the name of mhoyisi, in the name of not nice la, not good la, in the name of cultural barriers, in the name of no, I don't think so, it's not me, I'm not called for this la, in the name of, you can add on, I think we're falling prey to it. And I think that's what Jesus warned the disciples when he says, if the light in you be darkness, then how great is the darkness? At what point sometimes in life, some of the things that we should have seen, we should have obeyed, those things that we should have given in, we should have come to terms with things in obedience to the Lord. And yet in those moments where those lights are flickering in our conscience, in our minds, and yet we let them pass by, how long will that light one day, Jesus say, will become darkness? And if that light one day becomes dark. So I like the fact that, I like the fact that those times where either Stephen has shared with Adriel or Eugene or myself, and those times in private moments where he shed tears, you know, where he was struggling. Don't you think that those moments were moments where light were actually flickering? He was struggling, but it was light. That, in fact, it was because of light you're struggling. It's because of light you're feeling the checking. It's because of light you're feeling the discomfort. It's because of light that causes you to be uncomfortable. What did we do then? What do we do beyond the discomfort, beyond the uncomfortableness, beyond the struggle? What have we done with it? I'm breaking down that statement that Jesus made, if the light in you be darkness. I think that's exactly, in a very intrinsic way, that is the path why so many lights in some of our lives have actually gone down the path to slowly become darkness. So it is our innate unresponsiveness. It's just that we've never gone beyond. It's like what Oswald Chamber used to say. He said, we're so willing, but never go. We're so willing, but we never go. What's the use? We're willing, but we never go. I've seen enough of people who were so willing in my life, but they never gone on. They're willing, but they never go. So if we have not gone, and yet we show all the signs of so much of the willingness, is as good as in your willingness, you're actually exhibiting even a worse kind of disobedience. So I think this is the transition we're in. And so what a solemn time it is for us. What a time. I think that ever since I shared this, I've been in private communication. We've been in private talks with my family. And I wrote something out there to pass to a particular pastor, of which I'm deeply concerned. I shared it with Stephen. I shared my thoughts. I shared my heart. I shared my deep concern with him, and he reverberated. He confirms it in his heart with me. So, since this is so vital now in our time, Mutter Gott. So I want you to know that it is not something that we can happy clappy about it, and then you know what? And then tomorrow after a church camp. And after 3 days of seminar, we're going to finally get this whole thing called the kingdom. It ain't going to come this way, saints. No wonder Paul said to his Jewish people in the Acts of the Apostles, for with much tribulation you shall enter the kingdom. No easy road. No wonder Jesus says, straight is the gate, narrow is the way few will they be that will find it. Jesus knew that this is what will confront the hearts of men. With much tribulation, we shall enter the kingdom. And so these are the times in which this has to be sounded. And so we're in this period right now. We're somewhere now in the lockdown place, in the place of the crucible of so much of hardship, uncertainty. But once this is over, when the release comes, our prayers, my prayers, those saints in Africa, in Sri Lanka, in Nepal, will be in a place more ready than ever before. Because that's exactly what crisis does. This is what heightens our crisis. This is what keeps, this is what happens intrinsically, internally, when crisis comes to life, is to prepare our hearts for a transition, is to prepare our hearts for a moving into that dimension, into a greater place with the Lord, into our inheritance, into our land of promise, into that which God has always been envisaging, has always been anticipating. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This has been foremost. So my prayer is, when the time comes, when this is over, when the pandemic settles, and when the vaccine is out and is safe, now life goes back to normal. We trade, we buy, we work, we go to school, we go to our colleges, and we travel again, we eat, and we enjoy ourselves. Will the Church of Jesus Christ be able to say, I shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and I shall seek you with all my heart, and I will love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. I will seek your face, my God. Lord, help us. Thank you again. The small ways that sometimes you encourage us, we thank you. We rejoice with Stephen and Peggy and the dad and the mom. We thank you for what transpired. We pray that from this point, there will be a establishing of his life and the life of my brother's family, that spiritual growth will come to them. Thank you again. So Lord, a little piece of encouragement for all of us now hearing this near or far. Lord, come, we seek your kingdom. We must be bent on seeking your kingdom. We desire your kingdom above it all. We give you thanks. We give you praise. Move us, Lord, as the church stands in our time, Lord, in such a crisis of this generation. I pray that the hearts of many will heed you. The voice of the Spirit that is already at work and speaking now to different ones everywhere. I pray that, Lord, the response will be one, as we saw the response from Stephen's father. That many more Christian, many more brothers and sisters respond in like fashion to you. Thank you again. Lord, bring this to us. Come, prepare the church. Thank you for being our shepherd in Psalm 23. But thank you even more, Lord, for a redemption that takes us even further, that brings us even to the consummation of all things, the purpose in which, first of all, you want to save us, that we might be in the hill of the Lord, the mountain of the Lord, where your temple is, where we will be in union with you, that the Father may be one with us. Lord, we thank you again. Bring to our hearts, cause us to seek your kingdom. If we have not known this, teach us. Thank you for your patience. Thank you. Teach us. My God, draw us, woo us by your Holy Spirit. The power that you gave on that day is the power of your kingdom. What can your Spirit be to us if it is not the power of the very kingdom of your own dear Son? Win us, draw us, let your Spirit work in all of us, we pray. We give you thanks as you continue, Lord, to work in us and cause your word to begin to take shape. and form Jesus Christ in us. For this we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Adriel, pass it back to you.
Stephen, thank you so much for that sharing and that piece of testimony. It's really encouraging to hear what you know, what is happening, what's transpiring in your family, and can only be for good, you know. Yeah. And I actually struggled to remember what I said to you that sparked that. And it is, as Shin said, you know, that it's the light. It's the life of God in me, in people, you know, not just in me or Chin, but it's in all of us, and it should be in all of us, to the point that we are unaware of it even. You know, I had no inkling, I had no way of knowing that my conversation with you on that day would lead to this, or would transpire to something like this, you know. And it's not me, it's not because I was, you know, wanting something or wanting to accomplish something. It's just, I guess it would be something I would say to anyone, if that makes sense, you know what I mean? It's a word that I would speak to anybody in a similar situation. And really, it's the life, you know, it's the life of God in people, in me, in you, that sparks that. There's nothing of ourselves, nothing of our own intent. We're only there in that right place, in that right time to give such a word. And who knows what happens then? Who knows what happens after? So, and this is not a privilege for the few. This is not for those in ministry. This is not only just for pastors, saints. This is for every one of us. We are to be that light and that salt to anyone we come into contact with, you know. And Stephen is just using a very specific example, but it's for all of us. It's for all of us in any situation that we're in any relationship that we have, to give such a word, you know. And the marvelous thing about this is that you're never aware. You never know when that time comes.
Yeah.
When that situation arises, when you can give such a word. And sometimes it's not even like, you know, it's not even something you have to say at length. Sometimes it's just one word, one sentence, one comment, one opinion, you know, and it can spark something. So I struggle to remember, Stephen, what I even said to you on that day. I remember, you know, where we were up in, I think we were in BT, if I'm not mistaken. And I remember breaching that subject with your father because you had brought it up to me, but I cannot, you know, recall exactly what I said to you. So, and that gives evidence of the fact that it's not a formula. It's not a strategy. It's not something you learn from a book, you know. It's the life, and that's all there is, to be very fair. So thank you for that, Stephen. It's very, very encouraging to hear that. And I would like now maybe to open up this time for any one of you, perhaps, if you like, to share something in your heart, maybe a testimony of such a kind as well. Something that you'd like to add that has resonated with you through what Stephen has said and even through what Chin has said this morning as well. So let's, spend some time here to hear from some of you, and then we'll probably break into a time of prayer for a while.
Yeah, Adriel. Sorry.
Go ahead. Yeah, Stephen.
Okay. Yeah, I want to say that the issue of righteousness of God has never been so real to me, or has never gotten to me like it has in recent times. I mean, if you were to say what actually transpired during that time that I had with you, when I briefly shared with you about the struggle that I had with my dad, I think it's the one word that's actually stood out on that day was you must do what is right, you know, more than how you feel. I think you said something to that effect. So, and then with the increasing knowledge concerning the principle of the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you know, how God demands us to have to live in his righteousness. The issue of God's righteousness has been growing and growing. More
wonderful.
Ever more conscious about, you know, that the righteousness of God is something that we really need to pay attention and really need to work out, you know, in my life, you know. So yeah, so that's it, you know.
Mm.
Yeah, that's what has been coming to me, the issue of the righteousness of God, you know. Yeah.
Yeah. Thank you, Stephen. Yeah, that's right.